Now we'll turn to Genesis 1. God's word reads as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. In the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have also given green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And if you'll also turn with me to Lord's Day 9, page 16. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in the Apostles' Creed, an ecumenical creed, a creed confessed by Christians going back already to the first century, we with heart and mouth confess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with 12 concise statements that express the most basic and yet the most fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. The creed is broken down into three sections: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Last week, by way of introduction, we considered together the existence of God and the doctrine of the Trinity, the belief in one only true God, yet distinguished in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally, all eternally God. And so what is necessary unto salvation is that we not only know, but that we also believe in this one true triune God. It is the teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions and cults. And as it says in the Athanasian Creed, he therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. So then the question comes up, how do we come to know this triune God? Well, God has made himself known to all men universally through general revelation, that is, through the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, rendering all men without excuse. No one can ever come back and say, I didn't know. God has also made himself more fully known to us through special revelation, through God's infallible word, in which we see that we read of that wonderful story of redemptive history directing us again to our Lord Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation. And now here in Lord's Day 9, we want to consider together what we believe concerning God the Father and our creation. We do so this afternoon on the theme, I believe in God the Father, looking just at part one this afternoon, that he is the creator and the sustainer. The Apostles' Creed begins, as we recited together this afternoon, with a very bold declaration of faith, doesn't it, concerning God? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Most basic, most fundamental to the Christian faith is our belief that God created the heavens and the earth. The very first things that God wants us to know about himself is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first thing that God wants to impress upon us in the opening line of Scripture is how great thou art. Already reading the first line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And our response, what a God. Hasn't even yet discovered. It includes the heavens of the heavens, which the Bible also refers to as the third heaven, the throne room of God. The dwelling place of angels and saints. We read of that in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4, heaven is described in a way that just simply defies human description, doesn't it? A place so grand, so glorious. God created the heavens. And when we confess that God created the earth, we're referring, of course, to the planet Earth, that God created a dwelling place for all of humanity and for all living creatures, both great and small. All creatures in the land, the air, and the seas. No Big Bang theory. The most common explanation proposed by evolutionists is that at the beginning of time, there was this tremendous explosion called the Big Bang. And according to this theory, all the design, all the complexity of the universe can be traced back to this one explosion. I'm going to read a quote in terms of the Big Bang theory. Now, I want you to listen to the sheer stupidity, the sheer ridiculousness. Listen carefully. Scientists, these are scientists, learned men. Scientists suggest that this explosion took place somewhere between 9 to 18 billion years ago, give or take a day. It's absurd already, isn't it? 9 to 18 billion years ago? Well, there's exact science for you. At that time, scientists claim all the matter in the universe. What matter? Where did that matter come from? And yet scientists claim all that matter in the universe was packed together in a dense mass at temperatures of many trillions of degrees. Really? I wonder how they measured that. And following this explosion, random chance processes taking place or enormous periods of time are supposedly responsible for the formation of order from disorder. Atoms and molecules supposedly came together to form heavenly bodies like our solar system. Non-living molecules came together to form simple life. Simple life progressed over millions of years of time and random processes to form complex life. The Big Bang theory for the origin of the universe is popularly accepted by many evolutionists as actual fact. And our response, congregation, is like, wow. And this is what's being passed off as scientific fact. The Big Bang, 9 to 18 billion years ago. And there's those who have tried to merge Christianity, the Christian view of creation, with the theory of evolution known as theistic evolution. The view that God created all things, but God created things over a prolonged period of time. That days 1 to 3 aren't necessarily the same as days 4 and following. And this allows for the possibility, again, of millions of years. And again, once you allow for millions of years, what's the problem? You end up with death before the fall. And again, there is no room for theistic evolution. You can't marry the Genesis 1 with the theories of evolution. It's just a Christian compromise, a compromise that has no biblical merit. And then there's the framework hypothesis, which also exists among some people in the URC. The view that the days of creation are merely symbolic expressions that really have nothing to do with time. Symbolic expressions? Nothing to do with time? You've just opened the floodgate for, evolution, haven't we? In contrast to those who deny, who reject God as creator, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, congregation, the Bible speaks to us very clearly that by the very breath of God's mouth, He created heaven and earth. In contrast to those unbelieving scientists who weren't present at the time of creation, we have an accurate account of creation by someone who was there. And who not only was present when all things were created in the beginning, but God Himself did the actual act of creating. Scripture is abundantly clear. There is no room for Big Bang, no room for theistic evolution, no room for framework hypothesis. In the beginning, God created. God wants to wow us with how great a God He is. And nothing, congregation, must ever take away from that. In Nehemiah, for example, I'm going to go through some scripture passages. Nehemiah 9, 5 to 6. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Yes, indeed, blessed be your glorious name. Why? Because God is the Creator. Psalm 104, which we just read, the psalmist takes us through each of the 6 days and 7 days of creation. And then in verse 24, we read together, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Did you catch that? In wisdom you made them all. Not randomly over millions of billions of years of progression, chance, but in wisdom. The intricacy of man, the DNA, everything in wisdom. When you take a look at the trees and photosynthesis that formulate every grade 5 student has to remember, you take a look at how it all ties together. In wisdom, you made them all. You created the earth. The earth rotates on a certain axis at a certain degree. Why? To rotate against around the planets or the sun. Why? Giving us days, months, years, and seasons. In wisdom, God created the sun 93 million miles away from the earth. 93 million miles. Why? Random chance? Evolutionary process? Happened sometime after the Big Bang and 9 to 18 billion years ago? No. Any closer for the earth to be close to the sun and we would simply burn up. Any further and we would freeze. In wisdom, God made it all. In Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Here again, we have the testimony of the power, the glory, the grandeur of our God. Nothing is too hard for our God. He created the heavens and the earth. How? By your great power, by your outstretched arm. In Isaiah 40:25-26, we read, To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their starry hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. God not only created the innumerable stars, But he calls them all by name. And not one is missing. To whom then, says Isaiah, to whom then will you compare him? Who is capable of creating the galaxies with the planets, the stars? Galaxies not even yet discovered by the naked eye or by telescopes. Who's capable of creating them all? There's one answer, isn't there? In the beginning, God created what? The heavens. In Acts 4:24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. In Revelation 4:11, we read, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What does God want us to know about Himself? What is our response? How great thou art. And we confess that God created the heavens and the earth. Congregation, we believe that He did ex nihilo. That is, He created all things from nothing, with the exception of man, who He formed from the dust of the earth, and to whom He breathed the breath of life. When we look at Genesis 1, verse 3, day 1, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, day 2, then God said, let there be a firmament, and at the end of verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, day 3, then God said, and then to verse 11, then God said, and at the end of verse 11, we read, and it was so. All 6 days of creation, God said, let there be. And what was the response? And it was so. And then in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. How did God create the heavens and the earth? By the breath of His mouth. He spoke and it came into being. How great is our God? In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. By the breath of His mouth. How great thou art. No big bang. Heavens and the earth did not evolve over millions and billions of years. God tells us simply, and God tells it best from someone who was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation and all its fascinating detail, all its splendor tells of the great power and might, the wisdom, the glory of our great God. And he concluded, it was good. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them, what do we read at the end? We're finished. The work of creation was done. Complete. God saw all that He made. It was very good. Nothing more needed to be added. Nothing taken away. Earlier we sang the words of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. That's a fascinating psalm, congregation. Day and night, all of creation, heaven and earth, declare the glory of our God who created the heavens and the earth. They bear testimony of God as creator. From Romans 1, 18 to 25, we read that the reason people don't believe in the Creator God is not that God has not revealed Himself to them as Creator, but in the hardness of their hearts, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They put their faith in science. That's not even science. A Big Bang theory? How is that science? Evolution? Why do they believe it? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what can be made known about God has been revealed to them. His wisdom, His power, and His glory seen in the very work of creation itself. We have an explanation. Now, when you go to the Dinosaur Museum in Alberta, in Drumheller, why it talks about millions of billions of years? Because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They've replaced God with the theories of man, which is not even science. They choose to believe the lies of Satan versus God's infallible truth. But there's more, isn't there? According to our catechism, God not only created heaven and earth, but we confess that God still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. God's greatness, His power, and His glory is revealed, congregation, not only through the wonders, not only through the beauty, the intricacy of all of creation, but we continue to witness that wisdom, that power and the glory. How? In the preservation and government of this universe. God's work continues. God just didn't create everything, sit back and go into retirement. Said, okay, let's see what happens. God didn't create everything only to walk away and leave it to chance or fate. God didn't leave everything and just say, well, we'll let the so-called Mother Nature take care of things. God didn't simply create everything and leave all the work of creation in man's hands. God did not abandon the works of His wonderful creation. Absolutely not. In fact, we believe the only reason life continues to exist on earth is precisely what we confess here. He still upholds and rules them, that is, all of His creation, by His eternal counsel and providence. In Acts 15, verse 18, known to God from eternity are His works. Nothing, congregation, nothing in this universe exists or has its being apart from God's ongoing eternal counsel and providence. We could not exist for a minute second apart from God's sovereign control over all things. And again, Scripture is clear. Job 12, verse 10, Job answers the critics, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job implies the answer, doesn't he? In whose hand is the life of every living creature? We're in God's hands. The very God who created us is the God who continues to direct and to lead our lives. In Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Why are you here today? Because the Lord has created you. Lord has breathed into you the breath of life. It's the Almighty who gives us life. Every life is created by God, and there can be no life apart from God. We see that so beautifully in the gift of every new life in the womb. This past week, Hendrick and April Kelly were blessed with the birth of a healthy baby girl. She is God's wonderful creation, created in God's image. She's fearfully, wonderfully made, knit together by who? By God, according to His blueprints, according to His design. Fascinating, isn't it? When you see, as Matt and Inka have, when they go to Mac, and you see a little baby, 1.5 pounds, you think fearfully and wonderfully made. You see how their little child has grown over the period of time to now be 6'4", I think it is. You think, wonder of all wonders. All the fingers, the toes, the nails, the heart. All knit together by the Creator God. Psalm 139 says it so beautifully, doesn't it? For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. There is nothing, nothing as awe-inspiring of the greatness and goodness of God as the birth of a child. It's astounding, isn't it? And yet the evolutionist will look upon this newborn child as just one of many species that evolved from a common ancestor, likely an ape, an accident byproduct of thousands of haphazard genetic mutations. How tragic and how pathetic is that? One of many species that evolved from a common ancestor. And we say, now, fearfully, wonderfully made, knit together. When you listen to Psalm 139, listen to how many times the word you, referring to God, is in those very simple verses in 13 to 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God is the creator of every new life, fearfully, wonderfully made. The wonder of wonders, the miracle of all miracles, isn't it? To hold a little child in your hands, God's creation, God's gift, or a product of evolutionary process. Genetic mutations over 9 to 18 billion years. It's really sad. It's really sad. And with that view, congregation, it's little wonder that people who do not believe have no problem aborting a child. It's not God's creation. random product, haphazard genetic mutation. God upholds and rules even the wicked, though, doesn't He? Even the sins and the evil of this world. And we take consolation in that. When you read the news, when you take a look at what's going on in the world today, sometimes we just shake our heads. What in the world is happening? But we see the fallenness. We see in that the depravity of man. And if it were not for God restraining it, Lord knows what this world is capable of. But the greatest evil ever perpetrated by man, the crucifixion of Jesus, was used by God to our good and for our salvation, wasn't it? In Revelation chapter 5, we're reminded who wrote the script of redemptive history. God did. Who's now the one executing that script? Jesus is. And He will bring redemptive history to its glorious climax when Jesus returns again on the clouds of heaven. I don't need to understand everything that goes on. But there's someone who wrote that script. We'll see that script to completion. Who will use even the evil and the wickedness of this world to accomplish His divine plan and purposes. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's fascinating, isn't it? We can make all the plans in the world, but the Lord directs His steps. God is in control. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Not my will, not my plans. God's plans. Jeremiah 1:4-5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Isn't that fascinating? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had a plan for you. You were born in a time and a place that I ordained. You are given the task to do in life that I ordained for you. And then verse that Jeremiah 14. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all of these. The New Testament continues to tell us again and again and again. Matthew 5:45, God's benevolence upon humanity, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Chapter 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The common sparrow shall not fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. God not only created, but He governs and preserves all things, doesn't He? Even down to the very last hairs of our head. Comfort? Yeah. Absolutely. And to Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. God's rule over the nations. Why did God raise a godless empire like Assyria and Babylon? These were nasty people. They took their prisoners, hooked them up with noses, chains,
filleted them. They were nasty. God used that evil to discipline and to call His people to repentance, didn't He? Persia, the Roman empires, godless empires, plethora of different gods, pagan. And yet it was during that time that God ushered in the Messiah to be born. In a time of peace and prosperity. Who ordained those times? Who brought Persia to power in the Roman Empire? These little world empires that think then boast of the great. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I have done. God says, you're a little peon. You're just a little pawn. I'm going to move around like on a chessboard. You will accomplish my purpose. We see God's rule of illustrated when He said the floods to cover what? The entire earth. He commanded ravens to go and feed a prophet Elijah. He sealed the mouth of lions with Daniel. He commissioned a great fish to swallow a disobedient servant like Jonah. Yes, indeed, our Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. What's our consolation, congregation? He not only created, but He upholds and He outrules the works of His creation. He upholds and rules absolutely everything, to the sparrows, to the hairs of our head, to world empires. Everything. That's our comfort. What a wonderful and comforting confession. How do we begin our confession of faith every time? How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How great Thou art. Every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What are we saying? What are we confessing together? How great Thou art. Amen.